We come to the conclusion of 2 Peter, and he makes it a true loving conclusion. He's been dealing with the prohibition, especially to those who are suffering persecution. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." A very fitting conclusion to this sweet, tender warning, warning of love. We see in this several interesting things. I found this subjective evaluation. Subjective has to do with internal. Objective is the objects outside. Subjective inside. So he speaks of your current state. You are loved. "Ye therefore, beloved." When you suffer, you sometimes lend your ears to those who sympathize but give only the counsel that they think you want to hear. That was the problem I always had with counseling. People would come to me and they say, "Well, all my friends say this." And, you know, you want to say, "Yeah, well, that's stupid. Here's what God says." But there's something about that, a loving relationship, that you don't know what to say, so you say, "Hey, I'm really sorry you're going through that. Oh, there. I understand. So just do whatever you feel like doing." Not good advice, almost always. Peter, motivated by love, the love of God that filled his heart, has given his beloved friends the counsel of God. That's true love, isn't it? That's the doctor not just saying, "I care about you," but actually giving them medicine that will help. They need to stand firm, he says. I was counseling a woman who was telling me all the problems that her husband was giving her. And I said, "Well, you can do this and this." And she said, "You mean it's my fault?" No, what I mean is I can't go beat him up for you. So that's not the way we're going to work this. You've come to me for counsel. I'm going to tell you what you can do. And that will be of help to you because God has said this is the way he wants you to respond. So he has told them, "Here, this is going bad for you. You are under persecution. Here's what you need to do. Take a firm stand, especially on this thing of false teaching." They need to close their ears to the false teachers. "Yeah, but they say that they care about me," and so on. He says, "Don't listen to that. They care about themselves. They want to make merchandise of you." They need, these persecuted believers need to dedicate all that they have and all that they are to God. "Well, haven't I given enough?" No, not until it's complete, you see. And they are to give all of that to the church, to one another. And they are to give all of this to the Word of God, because that is the source of understanding, what God has to say. So he is giving them the wise counsel, but it is also the counsel of love. Love says, "Here is what God says is the right thing. You should do this." So their current state, you are loved. He also says, you have been taught. He says, I want you to stop and think. You know what the right thing is. That's really why those people came to me for counsel. All my friends seem to be united to tell me to do this. That doesn't seem right, though. So they expect me to tell them what God has to say. "Seeing ye know these things before." So he calls them to remembrance. He said, now, you have to act on this. He calls them to account. You know these things before. Don't go searching for something else. He tells them that they're without excuse. They know these things. James chapter 1, James is dealing with this as well, people that are going through trials of the faith. But be ye doers of the word. See, this is that proactive thing. We just don't sit being victims, do we? Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's when you're deceptive. You're deceiving yourself. I just listen, and then I walk my way, and everything's fine. I went to church, so it's okay now. No, the point is that you're listening, and then you're obeying, you see. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Forget what you saw in that mirror there, see? Everybody's looking at you kind of strange. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, isn't that interesting? Law, but a law of liberty. That's the word of God. The law of God counsels us to be free from the domination of sin. Into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. Brother Jeb and I were talking a while back about the problem by being a preacher is that you're finding all these wonderful stories and all these wonderful truths in the Word of God, and you're preaching that to people. And then you forget, and you have to deal with that same problem in your own life again, you know. We have to hear it, learn it, and continue therein. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The King James margin says, or his doing. So we recognize here their current state. They are loved and they have been taught. The idea being, my counsel is for your good, out of love, and you know much of what you need to do. Then he speaks of their future state. He says, understand, you are subject to being misled. You're on the edge here. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Being led away by the error, you see, we are in great danger of being intellectually seduced from the simplicity of Christ. And I put it that way because how simple is the gospel? God did everything. God inaugurated the new covenant with the blood of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension, the presentation of the blood, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. It's all done. And that's done for any who would trust in Christ. Without that having been done, we could trust, we could wish, we could howl, we could do anything. Nothing would have worked. If that substitution had not been made, there was nothing we could do. We were in a condemned state. So what God has done is a fairly simple thing, you see. He did it all. Now it's presented to us as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to go through him. So that's pretty simple. No great scholar can fully understand everything. But a child can grasp this. And we have our children amongst us who, though quite young, have received Christ by believing. Now he says, you're in danger of being led away. I want you to picture this with me. Literally, having been carried away, as if picked up by a crowd and taken away. That's what he sees. They're being crowded up by these false teachers, by the world's ideas, and we got carried away with the crowd. He says, that's the danger. You have to be willing to stand alone. You have to be willing to stand on the truth. Knowing you're loved, take a stand on what you know to be true. Do not be moved. You are, lest you also be led away, be carried away. Who's doing this taking away? Remember what he said earlier, the unlearned and the unstable. These are the false teachers. And they prey upon us to the extent we are unlearned and unstable. They are the ones who twist the proper interpretation of Scripture. This makes them wicked. See, the error of the wicked. How did they get to that error? Well, not submitting their mind to the Word of God, not submitting their heart to the constraint of God, they are twisting the Scripture. That leads them to error, and that practice, that settled practice, is being wicked. The word for wicked is used only here and in 2 Peter 2:7. There he says, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So only twice in Scripture, both by Peter. This word for wicked is one that specifically means one who breaks through the restraint, says don't pass this line. They break through that restraint of the law. And why? To gratify his lust, his desires. But I want to. So that's a very specific picture. Breaking through the restraint that God has put in love, saying, but I want to. That's the kind of wickedness we are, we see here. So, as we have seen, the false teacher is driven by his desire to live outside the plan of God. How do we deal with that? How he says you're subject to this, to be intellectually seduced, to be led away with the error, the false teaching. There are those who read the Scriptures but do not understand what they read. And they leave it at that. You have to have a divine curiosity. You have to say, that's not good enough. I want to read it until I understand it. If I can't understand it, I will go to prayer and ask for that. If I still don't understand it, I'm going to call the pastor. I'm going to call one of the pastors. I'm going to call somebody. I'm going to find out, you see. Do not settle on the fact that you just don't understand what you're supposed to do. There are those who understand the meaning of the word, but they're not established in the general outline of truth. They read a passage and they say, well, this means this, but then they read another passage that means this, and what they don't recognize is those two concepts are in antagonism with one another. So you have to finally read it all so that it has a homogeneous concept of systematic theology. You have a clear understanding of what the main body of truth is. And these people are both liable to fall into error. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means you need to study the Word of God. There are few that are willing to take the time to read the Bible. Fewer are willing to take the time to learn the doctrines of the Bible. Even fewer are willing to submit their will and their way of life to the Bible, true Christianity. And I suppose fewer still are willing to actually sign up for a course where they learn these things, you see. So, it ends up, you can't just do anything you want and be safe in this thing. You will be carried away by the multitude of thought. You'll be carried away by what you see on TV. You'll be carried away by what you read in the news and in the magazines. You will be carried away, and you'll be carried away by error. Everybody that writes these things is trying to preach to you. But what they're preaching is not the Word of God. So there has to be a great deal of self-denial. There has to be, here's what he's saying, beware lest ye also being led away. You have to have enough self-doubt to say, I need to prepare myself. I could be led away. I could be convinced against God and His Word. So, we need to come to the Word of God with an actual sense of bowing to the authority of God. We're not going to read the Word of God with just this little intellectual interest. I wonder what this is all about, you see. This is where we come to the Word of God, we open it up and say, God, I want You to speak to me. I want You personally to speak to me personally and tell me what's going on in my life. Over and over again through my life, I've found that the accidental reading of a certain passage spoke directly to me about what was happening in my life that moment. Probably just an accident. No, I don't think so. God puts all these things together. So when I open the Bible, it's a divine appointment. It's an appointment with God to listen to what He has to say. Surely I'll be able to get something worthwhile out of that. So submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, our great prophet. So we need to do that before we can heartily receive all the truths of the gospel. And because of that, we're in great danger of rejecting the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes it feels like a restriction. We don't want to be restricted. Don't tell me what to do. And so instead of saying, I need to get right, we say, I don't want to believe that. So you are subject to being misled. And secondly, you are subject to failure. Beware lest ye also fall from your own steadfastness. It is a picture of them being established on a solid foundation. But beware lest you fall from that. We are in great danger of being not intellectually seduced here, but practically seduced into a lifestyle of sin and self. This is where you lose your steadfastness. You don't live like a Christian should live. When we do that, we fall from our steadfastness. Steadfastness is the word that means our firm condition. Being grounded on Bible principle instead of the newest fad of preaching or the opportunity for exciting experiences. Falling from steadfastness leaves us in a bad state. Unhinged, unsettled. We're not in a firm condition. We don't know where to stand. We're in great uncertainty. And since the danger is so great, we need to be on our guard. So he has dealt with us here, this subjective evaluation. He says, all around you there are those preying upon you. And they would like to seduce you intellectually, not to believe the truth. They would like to seduce you practically so that you live a life according to the will of the flesh. And he says, beware lest you fall. So you have to say, it could be me. It could be me. Well, then again, he gives them the spiritual encouragement. He doesn't just say, walk around being scared of being led astray. He says, but there's something active you can do. And this is where he says, instead of you feel sorry for yourself because you've lost all these things, you've been persecuted. That's not fun. But you can't just sit there feeling sorry for yourself. You have to actually stand up, dust yourself off, and head off on the right path. So he says, here's the spiritual encouragement. What are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, respond to Christian grace. Grow in grace. Later he's going to add the phrase, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So referring to that here as well. Grow in grace, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, this is your defense against being unstable. that being unhinged. The grace of God will settle us. We must grow in grace. How to explain this? Peter began, you remember, by exhorting us to add one grace to another. 7 steps to be added to our faith. Now he urges us to grow in all grace. Now, grace is not like gasoline in your gas tank, a quantity to be gained and then used. Grace is the God-given ability to do what God asks. This is that empowerment of the human condition that allows us actually to do what God wants. Philippians 2:13, I take this as an actual definition of grace. For it is God that worketh in you both to will, to want to, and to do, to have the ability to do of his good pleasure. What God wants done. So God working in you, what is that called? That's grace. So the path of grace is not of the flesh. We don't have that ability in and of ourselves. The path of grace is faith in Jesus Christ. This is how we grow in grace, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in that. So we recognize we have an ability given by God, and that ability allows us to want to do the right thing and to accomplish the right thing. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You say, well, I'm working hard to do this. Well, you're doing the wrong thing. You need to be trusting him to make the change. That's grace. He that worketh, well, then that's not reckoned as grace. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. The two are opposite, you see. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't call it works and call it grace. You know, it can't be works and call it grace. It's one or the other. So this is not a thing that you do. It's a thing that you release. It's a thing that you allow him to be the motivating power. Now, we may fail to be open to God's grace. We can close off his flow of grace by giving in to 3 root sins that are explained to us in Hebrews 12. Looking diligently lest any man fail of, King James margin here says, or fall from the grace of God. But we don't want to do that because that's our ability to do things spiritually. And then he lists what we ought to be diligently avoiding. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or thirdly, profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So what are the 3 things? Holding a grudge. If you right now are holding a grudge against somebody, you're holding a bitterness that is defiling you, defiling those around you because of the hardness of your character, and you're resisting the grace of God to get you to change. 2, giving in to immorality. Giving in to immorality. This is immoral actions, immoral thoughts, immoral deeds, immoral habits. And then valuing the things of the world over spiritual things. These actually cause us to fall from the grace of God, depriving us of the ability to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, this is conquering these things in our life that we may be open to the grace of God. And let me just say, Jesus grew in grace. 2 verses in Luke 2, verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, well, I'd think that he's the Son of God, he'd always have the grace of God. He had to grow. He had to grow in grace. In his humanity, he had to grow in grace. And so must we. And then in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, or age, and in favor. This is the word grace, actually. In favor with God, in favor with man. The grace of God, grace of man. He was increasing in wisdom, that's learning, mental growth, stature, this is physical growth. In favor with God, that's spiritual growth. In favor with man, that's social interaction. And he was doing all of that, growing in all of that. And if we're going to be a well-rounded person, we have to do that as well. So grow in grace. Let me try to be practical with that for a second. maybe I've already been practical. I hope I have. But let me just give you a practical example of this. That is, when you first start trusting God, you take this tentative little step out there, and you find, well, that worked, you see. And then you take another little light step, just an inch or two, and you say, well, that worked as well. This is responding to his challenge, put me to the test. Try this out. As you grow in grace, you're not so hesitant anymore. You take a full step out. You say, I see clearly God is leading me in this thing. I'm stepping right out. And people saying, oh, that's dangerous, that's scary, that's something or other. You say, I've been here before. I've grown in grace. Practical understanding of growth. Then he says to them, respond to Christian experience. And I use the word experience because of the meaning of the word knowledge here. He says, I want you to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, but grow in knowledge. This is your defense against being unlearned. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher said this, follow on to know the Lord. Labor to know him more clearly and more fully, to know more of Christ and to know him to better purpose, so as to be more like him and to love him better. I thought that was well said. This is the knowledge of Christ that the Apostle Paul reached after. This is what he desired to attain. This isn't, I know of him. I know, you know. This is to know by experience. This is the difference between, can I drive? Do you know how to drive? Yeah, I read the book. I don't think so. I don't want you driving if that's all you know. That's a head knowledge, but you have no knowledge of experience. Can I fly the plane? I read the pilot's book. Yeah. No, I don't think so. We want experience here. We want knowledge by experience. And that's what he says. Come to the experiential understanding of Christ. You've actually tested him out. Philippians 3:10. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, his prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He was convinced of the resurrection, wasn't he? But he wanted to know by experience the power of that resurrection, being raised up from the dead, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You don't know Christ until you've had a fellowship with his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The death that said, not my will, but thine be done. If this is God's will, it takes everything away from me, so be it. Such a knowledge of Christ as conforms us more to him, the kind of knowledge of Christ that endears him more to us, that must be of great use to us to preserve us from falling off in times of general apostasy, being carried away by the crowd. Everybody else is turning away. We just walk with them. We just go with the flow. We just float on that raft down that river. Or do we take a stand? Do we find the rock and we stand on the rock? He closes then with this serious exaltation. As I was reading this, I wanted to almost dismiss this as, and so then he ended with a glorious thing, you know. Well, I got to looking at it, and it was kind of interesting. He wants you to exalt the Lord as disciples in training. He says, to him be glory both now. That's why we're here. While we're still learning, while we're still groping, while we're taking those tentative steps of grace and knowledge. Those who experience this effect of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will give thanks and praise to him. We also lead others to give praise and thanks to him, glory to him. The word glory at its heart means opinion. And to glorify someone is to improve the opinion of others toward that person. But he says, both now and forever. So here's the next stage, not only as disciples in training, but as sons in glory. There's going to be a day when we stand before the world and the angels and are proclaimed to be the sons of God. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him, it was suitable to him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The time is coming when we forever will be seen as that which brings glory to him. How did you get in such an exalted position? You see, God's son died for me, and I loved him for it. And that's all that I had. That's it. That's all I did. And he elevated you to this position, clothed you in these shining robes of righteousness. Yes, that's it. Glory to him. 1 John takes my imagination. 1 John 3:1-2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. In the here and now, they don't know us. Because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What will we look like then? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Wow, radiant, glorious, for we shall see him as he is. That's worth the wait. That's worth the suffering. That's worth the learning and the growing. And then he closes with the word amen. And I believe that he's saying, as awakened in truth, as we are give him serious exaltation as disciples in training, as sons in glory, and as awakened in truth. To try to live the life according to reality. The word amen comes from the Hebrew. It's an adverb meaning verily or truly. And it itself comes from a verb meaning to support, to be faithful. You get that idea of a structure of support upon which we can say this is true. The Greek and the English words just imitate the Hebrew sounds and have the same meaning. So it is truth. Truth. To say amen is to say that is the truth. When you end your prayer with amen, it means I believe I have spoken the truth from the heart. Peter ends his epistle with amen. He had spoken the truth. He wants God to reveal it to the hearts of the readers as truth. Believers suffering for Jesus in this sin-cursed world may slip from truth begin to think that this world is all we have. Lose your grasp on reality. But we come back to truth. Let us stand in truth. Let us die in truth. And then let our legacy be truth. And so he closes his epistle of exhortation, of encouragement. And so I trust to some degree we're prepared for what comes next. What will happen to us? We don't know. So let's get busy, lest we be misled, seduced intellectually, seduced practically into a lifestyle that's wrong. Let us become those who grow in grace and those who grow in knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter's wonderful epistles. We thank you for the opportunity to study them and to try to draw from them, to suck the sweetness of the marrow from the bones. We ask that you might give us the ability to rest securely upon your truth, to say as he did, amen. This is the way things really are. This is the way you have made them. This is the way we need to understand them. This world is passing away. How foolish for us to let go of eternal truth, to hold on to something that's passing away. Father, we ask that you might help us to understand that we're dealing with eternal truths, eternal facts, and we dare not let them go. We dare not just listen to whoever comes by and says, well, here's another way of looking at it. We need to settle on your word. We need to become the students of your word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I'm not the student of the word that I'd like to be. I'm not the student of the word that I ought to be. I don't mean that you know everything. But I'm asking this, are you taking the time day by day to actually read and study and take in the Word of God? If not, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is what I need to do. May God convict my heart. I take the time to eat. I take the time to sleep. I need to take the time to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge. Pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 We're busy people. Busy people need to have very clear priorities. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to turn our hearts to thee, to encourage our hearts in thee, to recognize that you have not left us helpless to be victims of the world. You have given us that which will strengthen us, make us learned and stable. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.